probably touch in on a couple of them on the way. All right. Are we good this evening? Thank you. All that's going on around us right now is no time to be concerned with these things. Truly, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just all packaged in a different way at a different time in history. We are still on the glory road. We are still pressing onward to the upper call, according to the upper call, looking for the prize. And that demands that we may remain oriented in and of ourselves, no matter what the rest of the world may be doing in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And that demands at this point in time that we give our undivided attention to the study and teaching of Bible doctrine once again this evening, this capacity. This demands, obviously, that we give God the Holy Spirit His rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is made possible for us through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. In our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins, those sins that we are able to specifically name or in a generic way. God forgives us. We are then filled with God's Holy Spirit. And in that capacity, we are able to overcome the deficiency of the natural man to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine and truly understand it in the depth and perception of the spiritual realities for which it exists for and in regards to revelation of and this capacity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your perfect plan, that nothing will thwart it, that everything is coming about according to divine design, and that we are on the path that leads not to destruction, but to glorifying you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for eternity. We ask you to continue to bless us in our thinking and maintaining this vein in regards to our lives. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here this section of the Doctrine of Grace, we're looking at some miscellaneous provisions, if you will, itemized areas in addition to the five general categories that we have seen in regards to where grace applies, such as saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, greater grace, these categories. We're now looking at some specific areas otherwise that, if you will, fills in the gap. We've seen that the prayer and our worship and song is all done under the umbrella of grace and the sphere of grace. Our prayers are to be shot up to the throne of grace, and hopefully that grace will be active in reaction to us and in approval in regard to our prayers and the terms of mercy. So prayer and singing, the songs of doctrine that we exhort one another with is all in the sphere of grace. We see that right woman, one who is adjusted and positive to Bible doctrine, obviously is indeed a grace provision in regards to God's blessing to men who are otherwise positive, looking for a parallel and compatible positive spouse in that respect. So that is nothing to sneeze at and nothing to take lightly in regards to our lives if God has so blessed us in such vein. Children are part of God's grace to us. God is behind our physical conditions, our physical capabilities. Obviously, He can withhold from the womb the seed of life, or He can bless in pregnancy. We see examples of this in Scripture. So we are always to understand that children are a part of God's grace gift to mankind for under the divine institution of family, which obviously is the world is trying to wreck that divine institution today in a big way. Our spiritual gifts, the implementing of them or the giving of them is all based on grace. Their very function is based on grace. As is our application to doctrine, grace giving, obviously the very term itself recognizes that giving is a form of grace. Giving may often is monetary, but giving can come in different forms and fashions of one's time and efforts and application under the spiritual gifts, regards of local church in a physical way. It doesn't always have to be monetary, but obviously those things are necessary to sustain one's physical existence otherwise as a ministry. So God's grace, we saw point H there, is provided in sufficient quantity to meet each and every situation that confronts the believer. We saw the example of Paul, who had underwent the test of the thorn in the flesh, whereas God permitted demon activity to come upon his body to bring about a pain in his body, a certain pain that obviously was not pleasant to Paul. This meant that he was out of season, if you will, in regard to his ministry. And he beseeched God three times for God to remove this test from him. But the test is all designed to help Paul keep his own STA under wraps, an aspect and nature of believers that all believers have to deal with in their own lives. And Christ responded, that my grace is sufficient for you. And all this is to show God's power and working in regards to the weakness of the flesh in the bodies of palsy believers otherwise, how his plan is fulfilled through these types of people who are willing to humble themselves, to be intellectually honest before God, to seek the truth of Bible doctrine as their impetus and direction and focus in regards to life, in regards to their phase two. So grace is sufficient for all of us in regards to our tests, recognizing that things happen on our behalf. As we can basically paraphrase it, God intercedes for us to bring out the best of our positive volition for us to maximize in regards to our divine good production, that is our SG3 package. He recognizes whether we do or not in our position of living a life by faith that this will overcome and overpower any aspect of testing and suffering we may undergo to get there in life. He knows what's most important, what's best for us, and indeed, if the test that you face in life and suffering, etc., in this regard, gets you one more increment of SG3, you will not be disappointed in regards to what you underwent, had to undergo in time in order to attain and possess that blessing for all eternity. So these are just certain things that you need to keep your eyes focused on, the adjusted believer, instead of getting wrapped around the axle in regards to your STA and your emotions, in regards to things, that all things that occur on behalf of positive volition, and in a certain way, even for all men, is designed to bring out the volition of the individual to its maximum expression, if you will, in time, whether it be positive or negative, in the case like the Pharaoh of the Exodus, to manifest just how negative that guy was in regards to God's plan for people. But for positive volition, it obviously will be translated into an eternal weight of glory for each and every one of us. And point I, there is sufficient grace for every service, functioning under your gift, functioning in the in your particular ministry in this respect, no matter what your gift may be, communicative, service gift, in that regard, God will provide the means. He does so, obviously, in a great part through living grace and the spiritual apparatuses that we're given, our spiritual gifts, but also in the physical sense, providing means in order to fulfill our niche in the application of our spiritual gift, whatever it may be, in terms of the extant gifts that continue to function today, teaching, helps, mercy, giving, things of this nature. And J is where we pick up the church age, the dispensation of which we are a part of. And I firmly believe we are seeing finally wrapped up in regards to its ultimate conclusion here to bring back into focus this great Abraham treaty that's been going on in the Middle East. I'm wondering what all that's going to be all about as we come along, recognizing Israel's place in the angelic conflict and the age of Israel resuming after the church age is out of here. But all the Pavlovian lukewarmness that we have to fight in regards to our own STAs of other Christians around us in staying the course. All these things will finally come to conclusion. The church will be glorified in its proper perspective under the terms of absolute righteousness and resurrection body as the bride of Christ in this respect. And we can finally look down and say, I'm glad that's over with. But anyway, the church age is called the dispensation of grace. We are a dispensation of grace. We're only here, if you will. I mean, apart from God's foreknowledge and planning all this out in His sovereignty, etc. But in the reality, we're here because Israel failed. But their failing is not permanent. It's just simply temporary. And we get to fill in a gap. The age of Israel is interrupted with a parenthetical dispensation known as the church age, which began on the day of Pentecost in May of 33 A.D. And it lasts until the rapture. And there are seven general periods of the church age that are described for us in the book of Revelation that brings us up to the portion of Revelation, chapters 5, 6, following, etc., up to 19 or so, that fills in then the final 7 years of Israel, known as the tribulational period. But either way, we are a dispensation of grace. We have nothing to offer truly the plan of God except for the fact that God recognized positive volition would exist within the Gentile population of the world through this particular dispensation and be sufficient to administer His plan properly and accordingly to the divine design. And all that was occurring in regards to the age of Israel for Old Testament prophets, etc., who are advanced in the plan of God, they came to recognize that what they're doing is helping prepare through the Old Testament canon scripture of that doctrine and what they consist of and exist of as a nation in Israel and God's covenant, etc., to benefit us when we came on the scene in regards to history. So the church age is called the dispensation of the grace of God because of our position in Christ and the knowledge that has been granted to us to know the mystery of Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, a union is established. It's phenomenal. The reality has come. With that reality, that is the first advent, the personal work of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross and His victory in that vein of providing salvation for mankind, it opened the doors for several things in regards to our relationship with God. Not the least of it, as we dealt with in the last Bible class, touched in on it again, was that the souls that were the souls of believers that had been in paradise, Sheol paradise, since the restoration of the planet. Abel being the first one going into paradise as he twiddled his thumbs there waiting on, I wonder who's going to be next. But anyway, all that time, that all these souls were transferred to the third heaven because Jesus Christ, if you will, opened the veil, if you will, to the third heaven for mankind, Him being the first fruits in this respect. And also in that vein, one of the things that is made possible is that we are now in union with Jesus Christ as believers, and all believers in this dispensation, which is different from the previous dispensations at least, is that we're indwelled with Jesus Christ, with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. That means He resides in our body. He fills every cell. You wouldn't know that apart from the truth of Bible doctrine telling us that existed. You know, what we talk about living a life of faith, see. And obviously there is evidence of it, especially, and one of probably the better consistent reminders of that is actually being in Bible class, getting in fellowship, and listening to the truth of doctrine being taught appropriately in that respect, and how things become clear to us under that umbrella and protocol that God has designed for believers to assimilate the truth in that respect. So we're all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. We are in union with Christ. We have a special relationship of royalty as the bride of Christ, as the church is personified as being such. Now, whether we act like royalty, our priesthood, we are a royal priesthood, Peter tells us. Our priesthood is special, but it's all based on grace. The world really had nothing to offer other than the fact, guess what? That person that the Jews crucified was their Messiah. But some of us. Not everyone, obviously. And we have a position, a special position in Him based on that relationship. And to know, if you will, the mystery of Christ in a more fuller sense than what was revealed in regards to Old Testament saints up to that point in time. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. And Paul here deals with this aspect of the Christian life, living in the church, as being part of the church age. Now, Paul and the other apostles, they were Jewish, and all them lived in the age of Israel. But the fact that they were still alive when the day of Pentecost occurred, they had a passport that transferred them automatically to the church age dispensation. They are church age believers, even though they believed beforehand. And that's one thing that you recognize. And they're given 12 special positions in the New Jerusalem, etc., based on their role in the plan of God in its significance of going into the church and this binding, if you will, of the wild olive tree being grafted into the domesticated olive tree. But here, Paul deals with the aspect of dispensations. And for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul, his primary ministry was to Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. That is, Paul recognizing his own position in the plan of God in Christ through the function of his spiritual gift and office as an apostle. And the doctrine that is revealed to him to help establish the church. That by revelation, verse 3, that was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, mystery is something that there's something hid. But it doesn't mean that it can't be discovered. It just means that it takes work. You have to put things together like a puzzle. You have to figure it out to come to an understanding. Obviously, we recognize that religions that exist out there in the world and different philosophical religious beliefs are all counterfeit in regards to the truth of doctrine. They're all counterfeits. Everything you see out there, whatever faith you want to call it, whatever philosophy you want to call it, that the people use to focus in and find direction and thinking in regards to their life that's not in line with doctrine but has their own special flair to it under their own energy of the flesh is a counterfeit of doctrine. Gnosticism. See, Gnosticism is a big thing in philosophy. It's like being a member of a secret society and you've got to be in there and then the mystery of what it really means and what's significant in regards to it will ultimately be revealed if you work up the ranks, etc. The Masonic Lodge follows this type of philosophy in operation in regards to their own organization. The Masons, as I've determined in regards to my own study, being the synagogue of Satan. They are a branch of it. They haven't represented it fully in the capacity that we see it today that way, but they are an extension from how it all began and was prevalent even in the early church at that point in time. But anyway, a certain doctrine in regards to the church age was not revealed until after the advent and the church age dispensation came into play. And Paul recognizes the grace that was given to him, and that grace is now passed on to his listeners, to his audience, which over time and throughout time, Bible doctrine is passed down generation to generation, to positive volition, etc., in that vein. And by referring to this, verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ. an aspect of Christ. Now, Israel recognized that their land was likened as the bride of Christ. When you look at Israel and you look at the bride motif, it has emphasis on the land. So we recognize that Christ has two brides. The New Jerusalem is called His bride in the book of Revelation. And we've been through this just recently. Touched in on it. But the mystery of Christ is as it unfolds in its fullness of impact on the human race, not just the Jews, see, and not just Old Testament saints. When another generation, verse 9, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets, literally by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is our means of revelation of the truth of doctrine. To be specific, verse 6, Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. It is important, this principle was important and a step, a hurdle that many Jews who became believers had to overcome in the early church, because you had a change in dispensation. Things are a little different now. It's operating a little differently. And the Jews, obviously, those maladjusted, were arrogant in regards to Gentiles, kind of looked down on condescendingly. But the fact is that in the church age dispensation, everyone holds equal equality, have equality in regards to their position relationship in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no partiality, if you will, and that we all will share in the inheritance. In that respect, that to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in the Christ Jesus through the gospel. Whether you're racially a Jew or a Gentile, which is two main categories that the Bible breaks down the racial divisions in regards to the human race, it doesn't make any difference. If you're a Jew living in the church age, you are a church age believer. Being a racial Jew, so you got to look at the fact that the Jews are depicted on different levels. There's a racial Jew, then there's a spiritual Jew. The spiritual Jew is the spirituality of Jews that are positive to doctrine, such as Abraham. We are Abraham's children as church-age believers, even though we're Gentiles. We're racially not Jews, but we're spiritual Jews. So we share in that regard. And we've been made fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, again, the spiritual gift as it applies in regards to His apostleship, His office, as well as the giving of God's revelation to mankind through the individual communicator, as we saw in Ephesians 4, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You can underline that if you want to have a clear depiction in regards to your SG3. Unfathomable riches. The possibility, the potential of what we can have in regard to our eternal life niche is all within our grasp. If we are so inclined volitionally to adhere to the truth of Bible doctrine and make the application and sacrifice and time necessary to get there. And Paul there, his humility obviously is revealed as he calls himself the very least of all saints, recognizing his true humility. Truly, even the greatest of believers generally find themselves unworthy. The greatest of believers ride on the coattails of the person of Jesus Christ and all that they do. And no matter how much experientially more righteous some might be over others, they still depend on God's grace. They still all have a sin nature. They still all sin on a daily basis, I might add. And to bring to light, verse 9, so his position, God's plan for him in regards to the church, helping establish the church through the Gentile population,
his ministry was directed towards them to tell, to teach the doctrines of salvation, justice of God, divine good production, SG3, greater grace, you know, all the doctrines that we learn. They were these doctrines, same doctrines, were being communicated in the early church, albeit they didn't have the written canon of Scripture to follow along. It was done through the means of prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, the apostles, etc. The apostles having prophetic capabilities. To bring to light, what's the purpose? To bring to light, verse 9, what is the dispensation, literally, administration. Administration is the function of a dispensational responsibility to administer God's plan. And this dispensation, how it's designed to be administered, is through the local church. That's why it's called the church age. That's why we're called the church. The church isn't a building. The church are believers. The church is divided into two parts. The church universal, that's all believers from the day of Pentecost until rapture. The local church is a microcosm of the grouping of these believers who assemble themselves together in that capacity as a single body. And it is through that format that God's plan in this dispensation is designed to be administered in regards to, if you will, the primary evangelization and proclamation and revealing of what God's plan consists of in regards to mankind. In that vein, apart from being a part of a local church, one cannot fulfill God's plan for their life living in this dispensation. All these people that think they can sit out there on their hind ends and be islands unto themselves, you know, they're gonna have a great awakening one of these days, and hopefully, again, it won't be too long. In that vein, and they'll find out just how important Hebrews 10:25 is in regards to not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as they are forced into assembly before Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Man, you don't want to be in those shoes. You just don't want to be in those shoes. Oh, whatever failings we may have otherwise. Maintain your commitment, your loyalty in regards to the assembly factor. This is the divine design that God in grace has provided for us to learn God's plan and to find the strength and capacity to do what we need to do to survive in Satan's world and serve God otherwise. And you abandon that, then you've abandoned the lifeline. Tapes, videos, things of that nature, they're designed primarily as a substitute. Obviously, we don't demean in regards to the ability to evangelize with that. But sooner or later, people got to come to grips and recognize the importance of the doctrine of the local church. The main epistles written in the New Testament were addressed to local churches, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, church at Thessalonica, to pastor teachers who were pastor teachers over local churches, Timothy and Titus. the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. See, but you had those that type of mentality. It's their loss. It's their loss. And that is part of the mystery that was revealed to Paul that he's passing on in regards to his own ministry to those around him. To bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In order that the manifold wisdom, verse 10, of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities and in the heavenlies. Even the elect angels don't know all doctrine. And they are learning as history progresses. They have a keen interest, the elect angels, the holy angels. They have a keen interest in regards to the truth of doctrine where it is being taught. For any special insights and perceptions that God the Holy Spirit may reveal in such fashion. And obviously, God's plan is unveiled in stages throughout human history. We don't know hardly just an inkling in regards to truly the millennial era, even though where there are segments of the Old Testament and New Testament that deals with it. But all the doctrine that will be in place there. And then you have the eternal state. Wow. Now tell them, we'll learn about that when we get there. But in the past, in Old Testament times, as Peter says, the prophets searched diligently and inquired. And while they could understand that Israel was going to stumble mightily and be replaced temporarily with another people's, that's beyond that, they were ignorant. And see, God doesn't reveal all things. People think that they have to know everything in regards to life and in and of itself. Well, you don't have to know everything. What you have to know is what you're responsible to know in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life and the time in which you live. And part of that is a test of intellectual honesty, and not to go in and be making up things. Not to, creating imaginations of a new prophecy and things of this nature. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, to the rulers, and the authorities, and the heavenlies. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That one little preposition, in Christ, states so much. In whom we have the boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Again, repeated, based on our union with Christ. And that there is a new bride to be for in Revelation to Old Testament saints that it had not yet been revealed. There is a new bride. It is called the church. And they have a union with Jesus Christ in this capacity. A union that will never be broken. A union which we will have the constant association with Him in such capacity. Even though there will be different levels and rankings in regards to how we may serve in that capacity. Okay, each church age saint has access to this grace. People that do not obtain it in regards to all the grace that is there in the categories that we have mentioned. It's only due to their own personal failure. It's only due to their own negative volition and unwillingness in regards to lining up in regards to the truth of doctrine. It is just as salvation is available to every individual of the human race throughout history. That it theologically is known as unlimited atonement. He died for all men. Not some, as the Calvinists would say. But all men. And the only thing that keeps people out of heaven and sends them directly to hell is their failure to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That is another thing coming out of the fundamentalist world, denominational world, that was so enlightening getting on sound doctrine. That people don't die and go to hell because of their sins. I mean, what are you talking about? What was Jesus doing on the cross if that's the case? Either He died for all sins, as the Bible proclaims, or He didn't. Either He was judged for all sins or He wasn't. So anyway, Ephesians 4:7, as we read in regards to in the capacity and context of the spiritual offices, 4:11 there, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Being a pastor, you don't have to have all the breakthroughs. Be happy that you're still able to exegete soundly and adequately before God. I have one goal as a pastor teacher, and that is to be adequate before God. If any person can make the maturity adjustment under my ministry, hold to the end, and get the prize, I can claim success. I was adequate. And truly, it doesn't go beyond that. But you have those people and your SGA gets in the way. And, oh, I got to have the breakthrough. No, you don't. What you need to have is a fidelity and stability in regards to God's plan for your life. And that stay the course. You know your job. Stick with it. There's not another procedure, another approach in regards to teaching Bible doctrine better than what ICE churches at least adhere to in general, verse-by-verse teaching. Stick with it, see. Otherwise, you may find yourself crashing and burning at the end. So, Paul, as he calls himself the worst sinner, he called himself the least of believers beforehand, received grace in abundance. Paul obviously authors a lot of the New Testament epistles. There's a reason for that, because he's a great example in so many cases of the dispensation of grace in a person. One who was, if you will, the epitome of the legalist, a religious legalist of his time. A Pharisee of Pharisees, as he calls himself. That means he's going to be criticizing every damn thing you do. And he probably did it to himself, see. Yet he was ultimately positive. Only God could see that in him. And he was so zealous in regards to his religiosity, he was no different than many of the religious types today that want to declare war on other religions and going out killing Christians. See? Like they have, you know, certain sects are unique in regards to killing Christians. Nah, man, it's been going on so long. It's been going on since Cain. Come on. Be creative. Think of something new. Oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway, the people think they're so smart until their eyes are open in regards to doctrine and they find out just how stupid we all are before God. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16. Verses that I've alluded to of recent. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul states to Timothy here, who has strengthened me, gave him the energy, the power, if you will, to continue to endure and persevere in regard to his ministry, in spite of all the ups and downs and persecutions and undeserved suffering he faced. Who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. As truly someone who recognizes their sin nature for what it is, and their abysmal failure in regards to achieving the righteousness of God in their life, these people have true thanksgiving in their hearts in regards to Jesus Christ and his interaction with them as believers. They truly see where it comes from. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Take someone like Paul, who used to kill Christians, and all of a sudden, bingo, he's the 12th apostle. He's the 12th apostle. And don't think that just because Christ personally handpicked him on the Damascus Road, and that all of a sudden everything just came to him and there it was. No, he had to go through beast barracks. He was blinded. Vision had to be given back to him. That represented his spiritual blindness, and he had to regain his sight. Obviously, he had probably some advantage in regards to his understanding of Old Testament or knowing Old Testament Scripture and with the revelations given to him through his prophetic means and ability to put these things together. But he had to learn doctrine from the ground up. He had to start all over. A lot of times, as a fundie, coming from the fundie background into a sound, adjusted local church, sometimes that's what it takes. You just start all over. And you go, oh, okay, this is the way it is. But anyway. Even though I was formerly, he goes on now, he critiques his own character. being formerly, literally, a blasphemer. How is he a blasphemer? Because he was proclaiming that this was God's plan under the mainline religiosity of the Pharisees, when indeed it was not. It was a program of salvation by works. And therefore, he is blaspheming God and telling people that this is how you're saved. See, that's blasphemy. That's calling God a liar. And a persecutor, obviously, of the church, which the early church knew about this guy, Saul. That was his name at this point in time in his history, who became Paul. And you can imagine the eyebrows going out, going up when they hear, well, you know, Saul, he's claiming that Jesus Christ picked him as the 12th apostle. What? You know, the weird things that happen in life, you just go, your eyebrows have to go up. But he was. God foreknew. He knew the positive volition that he had. And it is all prepared for him. And guess what? It's the same with every single one of us. Every single individual of the human race. God knows this. He's prepared. You're not going to catch God snapping. It is back turned. Apart from the figurative use in regards to, you know, you rejecting him, and he rejects you reciprocally. But anyway, a persecutor and an insolent, literally, aggressor. His mental attitude, arrogance, superabounded. See, superabounded. That's the way self-righteous people truly are. See, in this condition, he was a self-righteous religious person. And he says, mine was mine superabounded. And he was not the kind of person that, as a Pharisee, Pharisees that criticized everybody else. He kept tabs on his own life. And he tried to walk the line, basically, by all implications, of what he proclaimed. He abstained from these things, etc., etc. Of course, he was still under mental attitude sin, still lying because he's misrepresenting the plan of God and all these other things. But you don't see that because you're all wrapped up in regards to how good can I be in life. Well, I'll tell you how good you can be. You can be as good as you can be in fellowship as a believer in Jesus Christ and fulfill God's plan for your life. That's as good as it's going to get. You're not going to ever be any better than that. Tell the world that. Tell them to put that in your pipe and smoke it. See? We'll listen to your excuses when your gold's rusting. And we'll listen to you then. Anyway. Sorry. I had to go there once at least. And yet I was shown mercy. Mercy is grace in action. Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Obviously, God graces a lot of us out in areas which we do remain ignorant. He was culpable. And it doesn't mean that you get a free pass because you're an unbeliever. But yet, God protects the individual who He knows is going to be positive, as we have so stated and as we so teach. Allowing him an opportunity to get in tune with the truth of Bible doctrine and a hearing for it and going on positive volition. Now you hear people, well, I did this and this, you know, something that, you know, people frown upon, but I was an unbeliever then. Well, so that makes it any different? No. But anyway, that's the idea here. Acting ignorantly in unbelief. He was blind to the truth. He stumbled around. But obviously, even though it's unspoken, Paul was seeking. In his mental attitude somewhere, he was seeking. And God was reading his tape. See, God knows that. But you don't want to play spiritual roulette with God either. And the grace of our Lord, verse 14, was more than abundant, consistent with faith, that's passive faith, that's the truth of doctrine, and love which are found in Christ Jesus through our union in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 15, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. That's Paul. On one end of the coin, the apostles, he proclaims himself as the greatest of these. And now he claims himself as the foremost of all sinners. Well, that shows you someone who is completely and totally grace-oriented. See? And yet for this reason, verse 16, I obtained mercy in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And that phrase there captures the whole aspect in regards to God reading our tapes, knowing where volition exists and what it's going to do, and giving man grace in time before judgment is passed, so that they have time and opportunity to express that volition. See, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, Paul says here in the building metaphor, which was given to me as a wise master builder. The adjusted communicator is personified as being a master of architect in construction, if you will. A wise master builder. To build up the house of God, that is, the local assembly of believers allotted to his charge spiritually, to ensure a solid and square foundation. You know, you got to keep things square. People that are, do things halfway, you can find it, you can look through the houses and you see they're all out of square. They don't pay attention to detail. Things of this nature. It makes a difference between quality and anything less than. To be a wise master builder, he said, I lay the foundation and others building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. And that obviously goes into then the concept of SG3, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, as the elements of contrast of the value of what is the product of one's building. Hopefully I'm able to provide for you a maximum opportunity so you can build up your SG3 account just as much and as rich and fulfilling as your polyvalence will take you. To have all the understanding, the depth of understanding that you need to do that. That's one of my goals as your communicator, as your pastor teacher, to ensure that you have doctrine at that level. Galatians 2:9. Here we see the differentiation of ministries between the apostles. Again, something I was referring to in previous class, Paul to the Gentiles, the other apostles, theirs were primarily to the Jews. But on the contrary, verse 7, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, as Paul, uncircumcised is language for the Gentile population, who generally did not practice circumcision, even though some did, we understand. But they're simply referred to as the uncircumcised because that has spiritual connotation, spiritual symbolism, that the Gentile population in a state of unbelief, they have not been spiritually circumcised. Circumcision, as most of us know, is removal of the foreskin of the male phallus, a piece of skin that is generally not worth anything. More of a hassle, potential for infection and things of this nature than for the good. And circumcision, the doctrine of circumcision, teaches that it refers to isolation of the sin nature. Obviously, phase one, once it's clipped off, it doesn't grow back. It looks positional truth. Phase two, obviously, is pictured as every time you get out of fellowship, it's like it did grow back, and you got to bring out the fingernail clippers with rebound. In my case. But anyway. Good grief. All right, our time's all but up. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.